Well, cold weather doesn't seem to have much negative effect on hardy Michiganders, even if it occurs in late March. So with that, I offer to you shalom and grace in the name of Jesus the Christ. To all the loving Mayflower family and friends gathered in person and online, I'm Pastor Mark McCormick of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, where this service of worship originates. It is the fourth Sunday in Lent, and I'm joined by our worship team, our production staff, and our special musicians today, are Lorraine Finneson, Shannon Quinn, and Deanne McCormick. Our liturgist is Barb Fuller. Our theme today is Many Shades of Gray, which denotes all the nuances of that which lies within the parable of the prodigal son, in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that it's a pretty long reading, but you can listen as Deanne reads that a little bit later, and we'll see the many shades of gray. Now, it is a very special opportunity to, after 2 years since we have been, more than 2 years actually, since we've been able to gather in our Friendship Center to enjoy a time of rich fellowship as a congregation, and today is the day, folks. So, on a cold day, you wouldn't really want to spend much time outside, even going to the parking lot, until we enjoy that time, if indeed you can join us. There'll be some snacks during the time of 11:30 to 12, and then for those of you that would like to stay for the beginning of our Christian education time, you will remember before the pandemic, we had that noon hour time. And today we begin. Our featured speaker won't be here till next week, so you'll have to put up with another featured speaker, none other than yours truly, with Ask the Pastor. And I wish, kind of hoping Lawrence would be here today, because he always has a twinkle in his eye, and he said, "Is this Axe the Pastor?" Well, I hope not, but it will be a time where if you have any questions about anything, you can ask me, and if I feel like it, I'll give an answer. So speaking of that time, beginning next week, Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, who is well known to this congregation, will begin a six-week presentation on his recently published book entitled Everyday Sabbath, How to Lead Your Dance with Media and Technology in Mindful and Sacred Ways. And the book is available online on Amazon for $21, but guess what? We have them available today for $15. And even if you can't make it every week or whatever, the book is very helpful. And Paul will be kind of the preacher professor as he shares this the book with us. And if you want to purchase a book, we have several available today, and you can see Lorraine Finneson. If you want to, you can give cash, but if you'd like to write a check, it will be made to Paul Patton. These were out of his books that we picked up this week, so that's an exciting time, and you can get the book. If you'd like to get a little jump on that, they will be available during the next few weeks. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, we've been talking about this for several weeks now, Rulaine Stokes and Sally Potter will be presenting a poetic and musical extravaganza at the University United Methodist Church on Harrison, just north of Trowbridge, near the campus or on the campus of Michigan State University. And I've talked to some that were there last night when they did it, and they said it would be well worth anybody's time to come and be a part of that. And since Sally and Lorraine are a part of our congregation, to give them all the support and love that we can. So if you choose to come, I'll see you there, 3 o'clock this afternoon. And I guess my wife will be joining me. She has no ride home. It's a good thing that she'll be joining me. Don't forget our Good Friday service on April 15th at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. And our relief offering for Ukraine continues a very generous offering already. Some more of you may want to be involved in that. That will be sent soon, so if you would like to participate in the very important relief offering for those all of those millions of people now who are suffering so greatly and having to flee their country. With that, it's time to worship God. Let us do so.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
Spring has sprung into reverse gear today with the weather, but not in our hearts or in this sanctuary. Your presence today warms the spiritual temperature as we gather to seek inspiration and guidance in our collective faith journey within the beloved community. In keeping with today's theme, we may think about the prodigals in our lives whom we wish would return to us. But more importantly, we will examine the many shades of gray, including our own tendency to wander and become lost. As we worship, we are grateful for the arms of love and grace extended to us without judgment. And we want to emulate that same love and grace to all who enter this sanctuary. Then, as we leave, we want to take that same spirit to all whom we encounter this week. May it ever be so. Thanks be to God.
Kind and merciful God, we have sinned in your sight. We have all wandered far from your way. We have found a desire, we have failed to aspire to the virtue we ought to display. Kind and merciful God, the truth that would guide us aright. We have lived in the shade of the dark we have made, when you willed us to walk in the light. and merciful God, we have broken your laws and in turn and merciful God, in Christ's death on the cross, it provided a cleansing from sin. Speak the words that forgive, and henceforth we may live by the might of your Spirit within. Kind and merciful God, made us lift up our heads. You have brought us to rise from our knees. May our hearts now be changed and no longer estranged through the power of your pardon and peace.
Let us pray. Gracious God and our eternal loving Lord, we have entered this house of worship, our safe place, as prodigals seeking refuge from all the things which detract and distract from our devotion to God. We thank you for the refuge of love and grace we experience from each of the members of the beloved community called Mayflower. We ask you to help us in our worship today to remind ourselves how important it is to offer that same welcome home to those who might never return without our love and grace offered in the same way it has been offered to us. So we thank you for the demonstration of your love in Christ, who welcomes all with outstretched arms, and in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've heard it before, but it's always good to be reminded of a scriptural injunction that God loves a cheerful giver. But as I looked at the Greek in that this week, I found a translation that would be something other than cheerful. And the actual Greek translation is best translated into English, hilarious. God loves hilarious giving. I can say as a pastor that I have seen hilarious giving from you. And it's inspirational for all of us as we give ourselves, our time, our talents, and our resources, God being our helper. Let us now give. If you are here as a visitor today, your presence is a gift to us. And we don't want to extract anything that you weren't already thinking about. So enjoy the service. Let us worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Faithful God and loving Lord, we have come out of the cold and into the warmth of this sanctuary, so we thank you for heat and for the boiler and for the electrical currents that help it all to operate. But the true warmth we feel today is that of all of us prodigals who have come home to God. Help us to welcome other prodigals with wasteful and radical love, just like the Father did for his profligate son. We need your help and perspective in these troubled times, O Lord, and we do live in troubled times. But we also want to help others and think less about ourselves. So we ask that you would be with us and those, especially in harm's way, for all of the refugees, millions of them fleeing Ukraine, many of them in Poland, and other places where refugees gather, including many who knock on the door at our southern border. Help us to reach out with the scandalous grace we have learned from Christ, who is the head of our church. Be with those who have suffered following the tornado near New Orleans, and other weather disasters that we see with frequency. Be with our world leaders who seek peace during a time of war. Help us to be faithful prayer warriors, always, for those within our circles of love and care, such as Jerry Moore, Marion Potts, Judy Braska, Bev Miller, Carl Watkins, Nick Morrison, Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlon, and many others, some of whom we think of and mention now. Thank you, Lord, for the great privilege of praying together and with each other as we do now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and verses 11b through 32. There is only one way to receive this parable of the prodigal, with open hearts. It is to be recognized that the prodigal spirit in us keeps us from judging the prodigal in others. Hear now these words. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then the brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' Thanks be to God."
Let us pray. Lord, help us to be able to peer into our own hearts, for without the realization of our own prodigal ways, we shall never experience the grace of God. Amen. This story is too good to be true. I guess that's why it's a parable. Prodigals don't usually come home. nor do their fathers eagerly await at the outer edge of the property line with open arms, ready to forget all the past and forgive instantly. Why don't prodigals come home? Well, to properly answer that question, we must look at the many nuances and shades of gray hidden within this story, including adolescent rebellion. Anybody ever parented a rebellious adolescent? Oh, yes. I'd be surprised if I didn't get an amen on that one. Alienation from family, the appeal of the new and foreign, the consequences of foolish living, the warmth of home remembered, the dynamics of brotherly love, and the power of forgiveness. These are all powerful themes. But the most powerful theme has not yet been mentioned because I'm going to save it for the end of the sermon. Like they do on newscasts, they don't want to tell you the news you really want to hear until the end because they want you to listen. So I'm going to use a little trickery and device. Maybe you'll keep listening. I should give you more credit than that. But the first question before us is why prodigals don't typically and usually come home. First of all, prodigals don't always need to come home because most prodigals are not as desperate as this one was. Sometimes prodigals do pretty well for themselves when they take off. But they might not come home because maybe they don't buy into their father's philosophy of life, or perhaps the religious values that he taught or didn't teach. Prodigals might feel the pressure to follow in their father's footsteps or join the family business when in reality it's the last thing they would want to do. Maybe a phone call now and then, but in essence, some prodigals, we have to admit, live happy, productive lives, even though we might think they should be eating pig slop. Secondly, prodigals don't usually want to face their own shame. Perhaps they are too embarrassed. Or maybe they don't have the humility to admit their own immaturity and irresponsibility. And before I think of any other prodigal, I have to think of myself. Thirdly, if prodigals do make it home, they usually won't find a father waiting with open arms, ready to forgive and forget. Forget the money mismanagement, the damage done to the family name, or the broken trust. Most spurned fathers would never expose their own vulnerability by inviting all the neighbors and friends to the grand shindig on the return of the son. Fourthly, some prodigals go home, but somewhere other than their own home, because the fear of rejection of going home will lead them to go somewhere else where they might feel accepted and forgiven. Prodigals sometimes don't come home to us. Finally, some prodigals don't want to acknowledge the success of their siblings or be constantly compared to the brother or sister who always studied, made good grades, helped around the house, and never got into trouble at school. I have two sons, and I can relate. My older son, Bryce, excelled in music and drama, and he was a good student. He enjoyed being on stage, especially as lead sax player in the jazz band, singing in the choir, often as a soloist, was the drum major for the marching band, and had the lead in the musical twice during his high school career. So, a regular routine for our family was to attend many performances. I remember one time following a stellar performance as the lead in Little Abner. Have you ever seen it? It was the final performance in a three-night production at the Performing Arts Center at Meadowbrook High School in Richmond, Virginia. Many of our friends, including the drama coach and music teacher at the school, were milling around in the lobby heaping praise upon Bryce's performance. Many of Bryce's friends were there too. So was his little brother. As a parent, I felt much pride. But I wasn't thinking about the feelings of the younger brother who played in the band, was a good athlete, and had many friends, but was not usually the star of the show. I didn't think too much about it, that is, until the ride home. Bryce stayed for the cast party, and Kyle was with us. In a very gentle and unassuming voice, he asked, "Dad, is there anything I could be so good at that people will clap for me?" I will never forget that. Those words felt like a dagger that produced guilt and shame for me. As much as I tried to convey how good he was at this or that, how proud I was of him, and how much he loved and admired his brother, never missing any performance, but I couldn't say anything to console him. And in some ways, I can track that narrative through much of his life. It's his birthday this week, and I have another opportunity. Some of it played out when he gave the toast at his older brother's wedding just this last summer at the reception. It was heartfelt, full of love and admiration for his older brother, and ended with a lengthy bear hug between the two, which you can imagine was a pretty nice sight, but with a subtle repetition of the childhood feelings. And he said during the toast, and I quote, "My name is Kyle, the uneducated younger brother, the groom." Bryce is in a PhD program. Kyle never went to college. He did go to culinary school, but one of the dynamics of the parable is who gets and who deserves special attention and why. As I was thinking about this parable, I wanted to find a common human emotion that was familiar to each of the three characters in this story or parable: the father, the prodigal, and the elder brother. And I decided, from my own perspective, what that common emotion is. It is pain. Or perhaps grief is a better word. Now, I do not want to minimize physical pain. Some within the sound of my voice have issues of chronic pain. And that is no fun, even if you're dealing with it while you sit in the pew. But for most of us, under most circumstances, grief is the most difficult pain we bear. The worst grief is that of loss, separation, estrangement, and rupture in relationships. With all due respect to the intense grief following the death of a loved one, we are compelled to accept that as a finality on our days on earth. But in all close relationships of the living, when there is a fracture, a divorce, a separation, or estrangement, grief can be and often is a constant companion. Much of this grief is the elusive possibility and the hope of reconciliation. Such would have been the case for the father who felt the ever-present grief of a son who had spurned him, rejected him, and even taken advantage of him. And you might have to look a little farther to see the grief in the elder brother, but I believe it was there. You can clearly see personality differences between the two brothers. This parable also neatly fits into the pattern of the favor God shows to younger brothers in biblical narratives, like Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and all of his older brothers, and Ephraim and Manasseh. Personality almost always plays a part. regardless of how we understand the theological implications in each of those stories. In this parable, the adventure-seeking, gregarious, risk-taking younger brother would have likely, until he left, brought much joy to his family, if for no other reason than his personality. If you're a parent, you understand how personality works. Of course we do. So in spite of the circumstances of his departure, surely there would have been grief on the part of an older brother who would have wanted his younger brother to stay out of trouble, behave himself, and follow the rules. As the father of two sons with distinctly different personalities, I think that there was grief in the elder brother when the younger brother left. Last but not least is the grief of the prodigal. Sure, he is the goat in the story, the one we least respect, the one who squandered wealth that was not even that which he had earned. But his grief brought him to a place, ironically, where most people never arrive. Repentance. Grief has a way of doing that. No one would argue the fact that he did not deserve a celebration such as the one his father gave. All of us would have sympathy for the responsible, faithful, hardworking, and loyal elder brother. We can empathize with his resentment. We might also question what might be considered enabling behavior on the part of his father. Why didn't the father help the younger brother learn that certain behavior has consequences? The answer lies within the last nuance and shade of gray in this parable. It is called scandalous grace. We falsely and sanctimoniously assume we know what everyone deserves, including us. The scandal occurs when we remove ourselves from the judge's panel, which decides what people deserve. It's scandalous. It's grace. But is it worth giving? Yes, and here's why. First, grace is never about what we or anyone else deserve. It is unmerited favor. To receive grace, to be quite frank about it, is to be lucky. We're lucky when God gives us grace, or when anyone gives us grace that we don't deserve. We will never experience God's grace if we demand that God treat us according to what we deserve. Why? Because we are never good judges of what we deserve. Likewise, we will never experience the joy of grace if we refuse to celebrate when grace arrives at another's doorstep, whether we think they deserve it or not. Again, we are never good judges when it comes to what others deserve. In the end, we will all return to God as sinners. And this parable of Jesus invites us to trust the goodness and the mercy of God, because it will at least be as great as a father who had a sudden case of amnesia at the sight of a lost son who has now been found. Second, scandalous grace is a love which requires, according to this parable, no confession and no restitution. That's an important point of scandalous grace. The joyful and unbridled celebration began in the father's heart, not at the table where the fatted calf was. The moment he recognized the profile of his son against the horizon, how scandalous. Third, only grace and love can help us resist the natural temptation to allow the erring child's intentional separation to be reciprocal. And that's hard for any one of us, whether we're parents or not. In resisting that temptation, we must never repay evil for evil, which never changes a prodigal's heart. Scandalous grace is the only thing which will. Finally, I want to suggest what I believe to be the most important distinction in this parable in understanding relationships. And here it is. I told you I was going to give it to you. Grace and forgiveness can only occur when our relationships are based on faithful love rather than meritorious service. We are either scorekeepers or grace givers. According to this parable, the Father doesn't keep track and is not a scorekeeper. Neither should we. The elder brother was given a choice to continue scorekeeping or become a grace giver. He was invited to attend and join in the grand celebration over a wayward brother who came home. The choice was to accept the invitation to his undeserving brother's celebration. We are not told whether he accepted that invitation, but I'd like to think he did. No, prodigals don't usually come home, mostly because they don't anticipate open arms, forgiving hearts, nor do they think they deserve royal treatment. Unfortunately, they more likely expect the attitude of those to whom Jesus addressed this parable in those first verses that Deanne read. The grumbling gatekeepers of religious life who take it upon themselves for them to decide who deserves what. When prodigals decide to come home, they usually seek a community of faith. What they hope for and what they find are often different. When they find what they hope for, that community becomes the beloved community. In the beloved community, what they will find is a whole gang of prodigals who have been welcomed home with God's royal treatment and are anxious to do the same for others. The beloved community joyfully accepts the fiduciary responsibility on behalf of the God we serve. And in this beloved community, all any of you would need to do is look into the pulpit to see a ministerial prodigal who was welcomed home on July 9th, 2017. Thank you, Mayflower, and thanks be to God.
Sacred head, thou wounded with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns thy only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore my pity with should I faint in thee? Lord, let me heaven ever outlive my love to thee.
In the context of our faith journey here at Mayflower and within the Christian church, that song kind of says it all. Yes, we are prodigals. Yes, we have been welcomed home. Let us go in peace as we welcome others. Amen.
Before I let you go,